Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Always so thankful for these opportunities that I have, the opportunities that we have to serve the Lord our God in spirit and in truth. We're so thankful for those songs that Brother Gabe led us in. We're thankful for that prayer from Brother Roy. And we're also thankful for Mark and all the work that he puts in, making sure we have all this situated and in order. You know, you think of many roads that you can go through life. Some are challenging, some are easier than others. Certainly roads have ups and downs. But certainly when you think the road to Calvary, what a road to travel. What a road to go, and that's one that Jesus walked. And reflecting on that road and reflecting on that journey, I think there's many lessons that we can take away from that. Is Jesus, even in the last moments of his life, as he is going to Calvary, as he's going to the cross to be crucified, there are so many lessons to be learned from that journey. So many lessons that we can take from that. Certainly Jesus is the focal point of Christianity. We're trying to follow his example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." We're supposed to follow that example. We're supposed to look to that example. And I think when we look at the road to Calvary, the road which Jesus walked, you know, I started to think, you know, there's many things that Jesus took head on that so many people try to avoid. I mean, really, you think about that road and all the things that Jesus is about to go through, all the things he's about to endure, many people would pack their bags and go home. But Jesus, he turns right to Calvary and he walks that way. In fact, along that road, we see many things that happen to him. We see the cross that he bears for a period of time. We see the things that are said to him. We see the beatings that he takes. We see the mocking that happens as he's on that road. He leaves us an example. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." You know, when we look at Jesus and his road to Calvary, I think that we have to ask ourselves some questions. Are we avoiding things that Christ did not avoid? Not only that, are we following Christ's example, even in the last moments of his life, as he walks to Calvary, as he makes those steps, one at a time, to walk to his crucifixion? What are the lessons from the road to Calvary? You know, I'd kind of like to start somewhat at the beginning. If you go to Matthew chapter 27, before he gets on that road, it's not that, you start looking at this before he even gets on the road. Before he starts that journey to Calvary, what are some of those things that happen to him? If you go to Matthew chapter 27, we have some of those written down for us in the inspired Word of God. In Matthew chapter 27, picking up in verse 28, it says, "And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him." In verse 28 of chapter 27. It says, "And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they spat on him, and took the reed, and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified." You know, right here from the beginning, before he even starts his journey to Calvary, we see that Jesus endures a lot. We start to look at the list. He has been stripped. He's had a crown of thorns twisted upon his head. He has been mocked. He has been spat upon. He has been struck. And you start looking at that list, and you start to think, if any of those things happened to me, what would I do? How would I respond? And it's interesting how Jesus responds, because he actually takes this hardship. He has suffered, he is suffering for what cause? He is suffering for doing what? Couldn't we say that Jesus has lived a perfect life, that he has done all things right in the sight of his Father, that he has done everything good and moral, and yet somehow he has been stripped, he's had this crown put upon his head, he has been beat, he has been spat upon, he has been mocked. And does the Lord strike back? You know, here, before he even starts on the road to Calvary, Jesus, I think, is teaching us a very powerful lesson. And that lesson that I see there in Matthew chapter 27 is that Jesus did right even when it was hard. Can we look at this situation but for a second and not realize how hard this was to endure? To endure the stripes,
to endure the mockery, to endure being spat upon, and to even put in perspective that Jesus could have got out of this. He could have said, I had enough. You hit me, oh, I'm going to hit back. You have spat upon me, I will spit back. You have verbally attacked me, I will verbally attack you back. And yet we see nothing of that from Jesus Christ. He takes it all. He does what is right, even though it's hard. You know, what a powerful lesson that is. In the last moment that Jesus is going to the cross, he teaches us a powerful lesson to do those things which are right, even though they're hard. And it's funny because our society many times would try to teach you the other thing. Is do what's easy, even if it's questionable. Even if it's evil. If it's easy, that's the way you should go. You should take the path of least resistance. And yet, Jesus goes right to Calvary. He goes right through the pain. He goes right through the beatings. He goes right through the mockery. He goes right through the spitting and goes, this is the right thing to do. No matter how hard it is, I will do that which is right. What a powerful lesson from Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it kind of discusses some of these ideas. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And I think that's something that can get lost many times in our lives when we're facing certain things, maybe not facing the abuse that Jesus is to the degree that he's facing it, but certainly we face hard things throughout our lives. And when we look at this, I think Jesus, even though he was going through all this, he maintained a blessed state. He understood that he was blessed. He knew what was going to happen after he died, after he was sacrificed, after all of this happened. He knew what was going to happen. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. If you continue on that passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, you get down to verse 17. It says, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Question, have you ever suffered for doing that which is good? That's what Jesus did. I mean, how can we not see it? On the road to Calvary was Jesus suffering for doing that which was good. For dying for our sins, for the sin of humankind, for us. He did what was right, even though it was hard. You know, the road to Calvary was full of hardship. It was full of options for Jesus. Certainly Jesus at any time along the road to Calvary could have said, I'm going to take the easy way. The easy way is easier? Of course. Not only is it easy, but it would have been wrong. And Jesus knew that. He was going to endure whatever they threw at him. If they were going to beat him one more time, he would have taken it. If they were going to mock him one more time, he would have taken it. If they were going to spit on him one more time, he would have taken it. He was not going to take the easy road because he was going to do those things which were right. You know, the picture of the Christian life that the Bible points out is not always easy. I think it's the best life we can live. It's a blessed life. And that's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, even if you suffer, you are still blessed. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're still blessed. The Christian life is a blessed life. It's not necessarily the easiest life, but it's a blessed life. One of the most wonderful things about our Savior Jesus is he will not ask you to do something that he would not do himself. He would not. Jesus is not going to ask you to do things that he did not. When you look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but at all points tempted just as we are, yet without sin. On that road was Jesus not tempted. All along the road, he was tempted again and again and again. Take the easy way out. You don't have to endure another beating. You don't have to endure another mocking. You don't have to endure any more, Jesus. Just say you want out. You just want to take the easy way out. And he said, no, I will do that which is hard. Because it is right. You know, Jesus understands the things that we go through. He was tempted at all points and yet did not sin. You understand that throughout your Christian life, your time on the road to Calvary as well. If throughout your life, you are going to be mocked. You're going to be spat upon. Now, I'm not saying necessarily physically, although it could happen physically, but many people have mocked us. Many people have spat at Christians. Many people try to physically hurt Christians. he suffered for doing that which is right. That's what Jesus did.
When it says there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says at all points tempted, I sometimes say all points tested. Wasn't it Jesus at all points tested? He was tested every moment along that road, and throughout our life, we are going to be tested at every moment along the road. And we're going to have to endure. Just like Christ.
In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience.
We are being tested just like Jesus. As we go throughout the road of life, there are things that are going to happen that are wrong, that should not be done to us, that are wrong, that we have to endure such a thing. But nonetheless, we have to do that which is right, even though it's hard.
In fact, if you continue in James chapter 1, it talks about the testing of your faith produces patience. You get down to verse 12. It says, those who endure temptation will receive the crown of life. So the crown of life will be given to those that love God. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Jesus was not against going towards hardship when it was in relation to his mission. What was Jesus' mission? His mission was to seek and save the lost, and he was the sacrifice. And I think by this point, Jesus knew that he was that sacrifice, that that was the right thing to do, and that he would have to walk down this road where he is going to endure all kinds of hardship to do that which is right. Jesus did not let hardship get in the way of doing that which is right. And we as Christians have to take that to heart. Aren't there many things in the Christian life that we would say are hard? Sometimes we're going through hardships in our life, and we have to endure those things, but also our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through hardships. They have to endure those things, and we collectively as a family have to look out, protect, and help one another as best we can. But Jesus did not let hardship get in the way. Do we let hardship get in the way? Do we start on the road of our Christianity, of our Christian life, and say, I'm going to do whatever I need to in my Christian life unless it's hard? As soon as it becomes hard, I'm going to throw in the towel. As soon as it requires something of me that makes me feel uncomfortable, or hard, or difficult, that's not the example that Jesus set before us. The example that Jesus set is he will do the right thing even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when people are like, we can't believe you're doing this. Jesus always did the things which are right. You start to look at that list in Matthew chapter 7. You start to think about each individual one. He was beat. If you were beat, how would you respond?
He was spat upon. If you were spat upon, how would you respond? And we're talking in a real physical sense here. These were happening to Jesus.
He went through so much. You know, as Christians, we're going to go through many of those hardships, and we have to be motivated. We have to have a desire, and one of those desires must have been the same thing that Jesus had going on that road. And Jesus, I believe, had a motivation. I am going to do that which is right, even though those things are many times hard.
Sometimes in Christianity, are there things in Christianity that are not ideal?
Neither was the cross.
I'd say the cross wasn't ideal. Are there many times in Christianity things that are not convenient in our lives? I said, yes, just like the cross. Was the cross convenient? No, it wasn't convenient, but it was the right thing to do. And without it, we would all be in a hard, hard place.
In a dangerous situation where there really is no sacrifice for sin. Because really, the blood of goats was just a holder. We needed something more than that. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. The first lesson, when I look at the road to Calvary, is the lesson that we do the things that are hard, because they're right. And we cannot forget that. We cannot forget that, because it's easy to forget. As soon as it becomes hard, they try to divert, they try to go a different way, but Jesus walked straight towards the cross.
He walked straight towards the cross through all the hardships.
That's one lesson that I take from Jesus. As we continue on in Matthew chapter 27, as we start to look at some of these things that happened. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 32, it says, now as they came, they found a Caesarean, Simon by name,
him they compel to bear his cross. Now, I think there's a little implication here that Jesus, for a period of time, carried his own cross. And certainly, Jesus was in a pretty bad condition, I believe, by this point. He'd been beat. To ask him to carry his cross, I mean, I've done some physically demanding things in my life, but to carry a cross after I've been beat, I'd say that would be almost an impossible task. And I think that's what happened, is the task really became impossible. And really, it was not out of mercy that they did this. I think it was out of necessity. If the cross is not going to make it to Mount Calvary, if it's up to Jesus to carry it, because he has been beat, he has been mocked, he's emotionally exhausted, physically exhausted, really probably about to die. In fact, many times, I mean, when you look back through Scripture, it looks like they had to call off the beatings because the beatings were getting so severe because they wanted Jesus to be a public display. He had almost been beaten to death, and now they're asking him to carry the cross. And I think carrying that cross for a period of time, however long he did it, is really symbolic. It's symbolic of many things, and actually I think we see it in the New Testament that it's used as a symbol of many things. But certainly Jesus on the road to Calvary, wasn't he carrying many people's burdens? Wasn't Jesus carrying many people's burdens? I'll tell you one thing he was carrying to the cross, he was carrying our sins. He was carrying our sins to the cross. When you look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "And you know that he has manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." Now that's an interesting idea. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "In Jesus there is no sin, but yet he has come to take away our sins." And you know how he took it away? He carried it to the cross. It was nailed to the cross with him. He took on that sin in many senses. And bears the burdens of men. He bears the sins of men. You know, that's a powerful lesson. I mean, when we look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, it tells us to cast all our cares upon God because he cares for us. Certainly, we cast all our sin upon God because we need that. But you think about that. Jesus took on the burdens of the world. He took on the sin of the world. He took on the debt. He took on the sin. He took it all on. I'm certainly glad that Christ didn't run from that. That Christ did not run from taking on someone else's burden, taking on someone else's sin, taking on someone else's hardship. You know, I think that's a Christian idea that can't be lost, is the idea of us looking out for others. And when you look out for someone else, it does come at personal cost. Don't think that it doesn't come at a personal cost. It can cost you your time. It can cost you many things. When you reach out and you try to help someone, there is a cost. And I think that cost should be paid. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to show us on the road to Calvary, is that I will carry whatever I need to carry. I will do whatever I need to do to support you because you need it. I'll do whatever you need to do. You need me to carry the cross, I'll carry the cross. You need me to take the sins of the cross, I'll take the sins of the cross. Think about that. The sins of the world. How heavy is that load? My sin alone. The weight on Jesus, he took it. My sin alone would weigh Jesus down. And yet he took it all on. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, it said, "Let each of us look out not only for our own interests, but the interests of others." You talk about a selfless path, going to the cross, enduring all the hardship, all the pain, all the heartache, taking that cross and carrying it for a period of time. What a selfless thing to do. He took on the burden of others for a period of time, and he took them all to the cross. Was it really in Jesus' interest that he was on the road to Calvary? I suggest it was my interest that he was there, and your interest as well. In fact, if you start to really think about it, Jesus coming from heaven, sinless, he doesn't have to come. Why does he need to come? You start thinking about it. Jesus, there is no reason Jesus to be on the road to Calvary. There's no reason. Why are you there? Why are you doing this? And of course, we have that answer. The Bible answer, he loves us, and he's certainly looking out for our interests. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but the interests of others." And that's an idea we find throughout Scripture. In Galatians chapter 6, it tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn or weep with those who weep." You know, it's the idea of looking out for each other, trying to help one another. And certainly that's what Jesus was doing as he was going down the road
to Calvary. You know, that sounds like a whole lot when you start thinking about it. Right, Jesus is going through all this hardship, he's going through all this pain, and not only is he doing that, but while he's doing that, he's taking on all the burden of the world, he's taking on all the sin of the world. I mean, this is quite a big task. And you know what, when I think about bearing other people's burdens, one of the first groups of people that pops into my head is the elders. Bear others' burdens? I think about the elders. You think about the elders throughout this period of time, all the decisions they have to make. I've thought many times, what a place we'd be in if we didn't have elders in this situation. Because a lot of times, a lot of the pressure comes to the preacher, which really shouldn't be. I mean, I'm a young guy. I don't have as many life experiences. I think the Bible has a lot of wisdom and elders and the qualifications of those individuals. I'm not qualified. But a lot of times, that's what congregations do. They don't have elders. You know who the decision-making goes to? The young guy. The preacher. And I tell you, he probably would not like some of the decisions that I would have made because I don't have all that wisdom and experience. Yet you do have to think about those things. You know, I do think about the elders in relation to this point, bearing one another's burdens. You know, you think about that. I think we have to be very careful when we talk about elders because I think some people border on the line of discouragement. Now, there's two camps, really. You can caution someone about being an elder, and I think that would be okay. But you got to be careful that you don't go too far, that you discourage someone from being an elder, because you think about it, I think being an elder is probably one of the most Christ-like things you can do. Because what are you doing? You're taking on a job that's very hard. Can we all agree that the job of an elder is very hard? That's what Jesus did, right? He did that which was hard. He did that which was hard because it was right. And not only that, you think about that, but bearing someone else's burden. Certainly that is a challenge as well. You have to think about those things and dwell on those things. You know, I've been at some places where someone was talking to somebody about being an elder, and I kind of overheard the conversation, but it about made my stomach turn. Because they were really discouraging that individual from becoming an elder. And you know what they said? It makes me sick even now to try to recount it. But they said, the job of an elder is hard. I agree. They said, you are going to have sleepless nights and you're going to be taking on the burdens of so many. I agree. Isn't that what Christ did? I mean, when I think about our elders, when we look at their example, when we look at the qualities that we have, I can't help but see this scene that's behind you. I see elders carrying a cross, carrying the burdens of others. And is it hard? Is it difficult? Certainly it is. Incredibly difficult. But I don't know if there's too many other things in life that will get you to be very Christ-like. Bearing the burdens of others. I will not discourage anyone from becoming an elder because that would be discouraging someone from being Christ-like. Is it hard? Yes. Are you bearing other people's burdens? Probably beyond what I will ever know because I've not been in that spot. The sleepless night, thinking about those that need help and assistance. I tell you what, that should drive us as individual Christians when we look at the eldership to remember the words in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. It says, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Is that since these elders are taking on so much burden, I mean, if you saw Jesus carrying this cross along the road, wouldn't you run to Jesus and say, you know, I mean, they might try to hold you back and say, no, you're not carrying the cross of Jesus, but wouldn't you run out and say, Jesus, let me help you. Let me try to ease your load a little bit. See, that's the idea of obeying those who are over you and being submissive to them. Certainly, they have a task on their hands. But when I think of Christ here, he's teaching us a powerful lesson to bear one another's burdens. Now, certainly, I think of the elders, but I also think about the deacons. Not only do I think about deacons, but I think about individual Christians. Don't we all have this obligation to do those things that are hard when we know they're right? To bear one another's burdens, to look out for one another, look out not only for your own interests, but the interests of others. Isn't that what Christ is doing? Did Christ desire to take up that cross? You know, that's an interesting question. I think that's a word that the church has struggled with in the past years. Desire. You know, it's interesting because that word actually pops up in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. says, then Jesus said to disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now think about that. Anyone who desires... Wait, I'm supposed to desire to take up the cross? Well, to some degree, yeah. It's complicated, isn't it? Because you ask yourself that question, did Jesus desire to go to the cross to be crucified? That's a hard question, isn't it? Because we understand that we're a circle of emotions. Why was Jesus there on that road? Well, because he loved his brothers. Well, he loved humanity. Was it hard? Yes, it was hard. Did he have to bear other people's burdens? Did he have to bear other people's sins? Yes. But I think that word desire is complicated, and I think that people need to really look at it and consider it. If anyone desires to come after me, you already have enough desire to follow Christ. And we have to apply that in other areas, I think, as well. We have to think about that. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, and he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of him. And really, you could think of desire there. He who does not have the desire to take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You think of Luke chapter 14, verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I think you have to think of desire. I think desire has been boiled down to like this joy and giddy feeling, you know? I am so happy to go to the cross today. I am so happy to bear my cross today. I think there's an aspect to that that you have to really think about it. It's complicated, right? Why was Jesus on that road? Was it because he was giddy about being on that road? It's complicated, right? It was right for him to do it. And sometimes that needs to trump some things, is we have to do those things that are right. And we have to consider these things and think about these things. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, you find another bizarre idea when it comes to Jesus carrying the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Now, isn't that a bizarre idea? The Bible has just tied joy to enduring the cross. Man. You know, and it kind of spins, I think it spins it for a little tailspin. Wait. Jesus, as he was going through this process, as he was being beat, as he was being sat upon, as he was being mocked, as he was carrying the cross, as he was going through this whole process, somehow he had joy. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does that mean? I don't know if I have an answer to all that, but I think that Jesus had a deep internal happiness that could not be taken away. I think he had a deep internal happiness and joy that could not be taken away. It didn't matter what you did to Jesus. You can beat me. You know what's going to happen when I die? I'm going to be resurrected and be with my Father in heaven. Oh, you're going to sit on me? Don't worry about it. I'm going to die, be resurrected with my Father in heaven. Oh, you're going to mock me? Don't worry about it. I'm going to die and be resurrected and be with my Father in heaven. Jesus had an eternal joy and eternal happiness that even though a lot of bad was happening around him, he still had that joy. He still had that feeling of I am blessed. He still had that feeling of I know how this ends. Jesus has taught us two powerful lessons so far. Number one, he has taught us to do the things that are right, even though they're hard. He has also taught us to bear other people's burdens. What's another lesson that we can take? Well, let's continue on in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, I'm picking up in verse 45. It says, Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. The last lesson I think that we can take away from Jesus is that he was a sacrifice. Jesus was a sacrifice, wasn't he? Now, Jesus won't ask you to do anything that he wouldn't do himself. Certainly, Jesus was a sacrifice. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not only ours only, but also for the whole world. I struggle with that word, propitiation. And I'll probably mispronounce it. I probably am mispronouncing it. It's one of those words I struggle with. But what does propitiation mean? It means to appease. to appease. So it says that God, that Jesus, was the appeasement for our sin. Well, how is he an appeasement for our sin? Well, if you go over to Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, it tells us that he was a propitiation by his blood. You know how he appeased God? A blood sacrifice. Now, we see that all throughout the Old Testament. How did they appease God? They had sacrifices. How did we appease God? Jesus sacrificed. His blood sacrifice. Jesus was a sacrifice. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a sacrifice. He died. His blood was a propitiation for our sins to appease God. He was a sacrifice. You know that God wants you to be a sacrifice as well. Do you think about that? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now there's two ideas in that verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Living sacrifice, reasonable service. I tell you, you connect those two, that's really amazing. Because God is saying that you are to be a living sacrifice. Jesus was a sacrifice, was he not? He won't ask you to do anything that he didn't do himself. Jesus was a sacrifice. He wants you to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And then it tails it off at the end of that verse saying, which is your reasonable service. It is a reasonable service of mine to be a living sacrifice for God. It's not unreasonable. Why is it not unreasonable? Because Christ gave his life for me. He gave his life for me. He gave his love first. He gave his service first. And it's just a reasonable service that I would be a living sacrifice. Certainly that's what Jesus was. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet aroma. Jesus was a sacrifice. Jesus asked us to be a living sacrifice as we're here upon this world, upon this earth. And what is our sacrifice? Because are we doing the exact same thing as Jesus? Are we going up to that cross and are we going to be nailed? No, our sacrifice is of our action and our service upon this earth. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 it says, and do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The sacrifice God is looking for is the sacrifice itself. A sacrifice of our actions, a sacrifice of our time, a sacrifice of our service as we go throughout this life. And this is not a foreign idea to the Bible that you are a sacrifice. In fact, when Paul is talking about himself many times, that's the language that he uses. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul's writing, listen to the language he uses. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. When Paul talks about his life, when Paul talks about the way that he serves God, a lot of times he ties it to a sacrifice. Is your life a sacrifice? Has that old person died, that new person's come, and that new person is trying to be that living sacrifice that we read about? Which is your reasonable service, which you read in the Bible? I mean, Paul talks about his life as a sacrifice. You know why? Because Jesus sacrificed his life for him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, as Paul's concluding, as he knows the time of his life on this earth is about over, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. What interesting language there. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And he continues on. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me, but to all those who love his appearance. Why, Kyle, would you sacrifice your life? Why would you become a living sacrifice, Kyle? Why would you do that? Well, I think some of it's tied up in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Kyle, why do you do the right thing even when it's hard? Because that's what Jesus did. Didn't he show us that on the road to Calvary?
He was diseased, he was sat upon, he had the thorn put upon his head. So all these things happened to him. He did what was right, even though it was hard. Carter, why do you try to bear other people's burdens? Because Jesus, on the way to the cross, he took on the sins of the world, he bared the burdens of the world, and he took them to the cross. Carter, why would you be a sacrifice? Why would you be a living sacrifice? Because Jesus was a sacrifice first. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus led by example. There is no doubt about that. And the road to Calvary, he teaches us some of the most powerful lessons for our Christian life. Some of the lessons that will get us through some of the hardest things that we may ever encounter. What are those lessons? To do right even when it's hard. To bear other people's burdens and to be a sacrifice. You know, Jesus endured a whole lot. And certainly we could have a discussion, as I've been trying to do in the previous lessons, is how can you get through hardship? How can you get through hard times? How can you endure these things? And certainly there's been a lot of lessons kind of put together. There are so many things. We have a Christian family. We have hope. We have promises. I mean, we can just get into it. We have all the blessings. I mean, you can just go on and on and on. But Jesus, on the road to Calvary, he's teaching us some powerful lessons. Some lessons that we cannot forget. That we must not forget. You know, Jesus, he went certainly through a hard time, the road to Calvary. And you're going to go through a hard time many times throughout your life. I think that Jesus knew, as he was going through all this hard time, that he was going to be resurrected. You know, as Christians, we kind of have that same hope. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, if we endure temptation, there is a crown of righteousness laid aside for those who love him. If we endure temptation. Certainly the race that we're in is an endurance race. Certainly this life that we're in is endurance. And certainly Jesus had to show endurance on the road to Calvary. Perhaps you need the prayer of the church. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. It's not always easy, but certainly we have the hope of a better life to come. Jesus taught so many lessons on the road to Calvary. Hopefully we can take those, apply them to our lives, so we can become better servants of him. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.